Turn with me, please, this evening to a very familiar portion of Scripture, the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. We don't have time to read it all this evening, but I want to share some thoughts with you that really have been a blessing to me and upon my heart during this day and during the prayer time tonight. We've been praying especially tonight. There's been a burden upon our hearts for various things, but there are a number of people who are sick. And there are those of us who are passing through a time of trouble, testing. There are difficulties in life. There are problems. And, sometimes we feel as if the world is the whole thing's caving in. And we feel as if we really can't go on. Well, tonight we're going to look at this passage, and I know that normally this is a gospel, usually it's preached in the gospel. But I believe there are some thoughts here for us, especially as Christians. John chapter 11. And as you know, this is the last of the seven signs or miracles that John records. John's gospel is the gospel of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is different than any of the other gospels, that is, of Matthew, who presents him as king, Mark, who presents him as God's servant or the servant of Jehovah, and Luke, who presents him as the great physician and as the perfect man. John presents him as God. And John takes of the 30-odd miracles or so that Jesus performed, he takes only seven. And he calls them signs. And he says, these are given to you to show who the Lord Jesus is. And this is the last of the seven. In chapter 2, you have him turning the water into wine in the wedding at Cana of Galilee, the first. In the second one, you have the nobleman's son, or the official son, rather, from Capernaum. You find that in chapter 4. Then in chapter 5, you have the man at the pool of Bethesda. Then you have in chapter 6, there are two of them, the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water. Then in chapter 9, you have the healing of the blind man. And here in chapter 11, perhaps the greatest of all of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. This is the third recorded raising of someone from the dead, as we know. There was Jairus' daughter, 12 years of age. There was the widow of Nain's son. And then there is Lazarus. And this perhaps is the most notable. This miracle that occurred just not too long before his going to the cross, not only brought it brought things to a head. It brought to the head the power of the religious leaders. They decided that they were going to get rid of the Lord Jesus. They were going to have him executed. That he was now becoming dangerous. Many people believed in him because of this miracle. Just 2 miles, Bethany, just 2 miles to the east of Jerusalem, very near. And so the news of this mighty miracle would mean a lot, and it brought things to a head. And so we read again this miracle and some of the things that happened in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that said he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I'm going to stop there. We'll be looking at other verses that, as we look into this section here, right on through really to verse 44, we don't have time, of course, tonight to do a verse-by-verse exposition. That's not my intention tonight. My intention is to focus upon this chapter, upon this section of the Word of God again, and simply think about the things that happened and think about the circumstances. And there are three things that we would like to leave with you about this passage. In verses 1 through 16, you have the problem. Then in verses 17 on through verse 27, you have the promise. And then verses 28 on through 44, you have the power. The problem, the promise, and the power. The problem was this. Lazarus was sick. Now, Jesus had found a home in Bethany. There in that home, he had friends who cared for him. There, I believe, in that home in Bethany, the Lord Jesus Christ was able, as we say today, to relax, to let down your hair, just to, as the young people would say, he could chill out. He could just be himself. He didn't have the pressure of the crowd. And so it was that in this home, the Lord Jesus Christ found love, and he found care, and he found people who were concerned about him. And now he's not there, and a message comes to him. And it's interesting to note that the message is simply this. It doesn't say Lazarus is sick. It says he whom you love is sick. And you know, as I have thought of that over and over again, my heart has been blessed as I have thought of so many of God's people who are passing through a time of sickness, uncertainty, who are feeling pain. Sometimes some of us have experienced the same thing. Sickness comes in. But you know, that's a wonderful thought to know that the Lord loves us. He loves every one of us. Three times in this passage, it says that Jesus loved Lazarus. It says here in this verse, it says again later on that he loved Lazarus. And when he wept, they said, oh, how he loved him. We have loved ones tonight that we're praying for. We have loved ones that we're lifting up to the throne of grace. It's always an anxious time when somebody is ill. It's always an anxious time when sickness comes. But beloved, the child of God can rejoice to know that the Lord loves us. That he is keenly aware of everything that goes on. There is nothing that goes on in your life and my life that the Lord Jesus Christ is not aware of. There's nothing that happens to us that he does not know about. Yes, he knows about the ones who are sick in hospital. He knows about the ones who are going through a time of pain and of uncertainty. And you know what he says to us in the words of Peter of old? He says, cast your care upon me, for I care for you. He who you love is sick. But you know, the message came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he didn't leave immediately. He waited. Oh, he knew that Lazarus was sick, but he waited. And the purpose for his waiting is what he says when he told the disciples. He says in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death. Now, he did not say that Lazarus would not die. But he did say, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. What the Lord Jesus Christ was saying is this. There may be death, there may be sickness, there may be problems, but the ultimate aim in all of this is that I might be glorified. That I might receive the glory. And you see, that is a wonderful thought when you think of the fact that so many times People will say to us, sometimes Job's comforters come to us and they say, there's something wrong with you that you're sick. Now remember, it says that Jesus loved Lazarus. And he knew that Lazarus' body was racked with pain and death was coming. And even in death, the Lord Jesus Christ says, in all of this, there's going to be glory. And sometimes if we can only say as and learn to say when sickness comes and when problems come and when trials come, Lord, I want you first of all to get glory out of this. I don't understand why it's happened. I don't know why I'm going through this. But Lord, most of all, may you get the glory. And when we can pray like that, and when we can ask the Lord to get the glory, that's when God can do mighty things. You see, there are some people who believe and feel, they say, you know, that it's wrong for you to be sick. I want you to notice here that Jesus knew that Lazarus was sick. And he knew that Lazarus was going to die. Lazarus' sickness was not because of something he had done wrong. Lazarus' sickness was not because of some sin in his life. There are some folk who are quick to jump to the conclusion that because a Christian is sick, there is sin in his life. That's not so. Sometimes God allows this for his glory. And if we can pray that way, and we can ask the Lord, and yes, in the Lord in his time, sometimes he allows us to go to the doctors and the doctor is able to help us. And sometimes the Lord, as we pray, touches us and heals us. Oh, he's able to do that. You see, Lazarus was a devout, loving disciple of the Lord. He loved the Lord Jesus, but he was sick. And instead of coming immediately, the Lord Jesus postpones it. Have you ever had a time, and I'm sure you have, all of us have this, is when we pray for something, and we say sometimes the Lord doesn't answer by prayer. But has he? Sometimes the Lord does not answer us when we want him to. Let's remember this, that God is never late, he's always on time. He is never late, he is always on time, and God, in God's time, he will answer prayer. Sometimes delays are not necessarily no. Sometimes delays are to help us to lay hold of him a little more firmly and to keep us on our knees. Not even Jesus' love for Lazarus could bring him to go to Bethany before it was time to go. You know, sometimes we pray and we ask God to do one thing and the Lord doesn't do it. And then we see the Lord answer that prayer in a greater way, in a more marvelous way. And we have to say, Lord, thank you that you know best. You know best. The Lord Jesus planned to go to Bethany. Never said he wasn't going, but he says, we're going to wait here 2 days. Then when he decides to go, the disciples say to him, Lord, you know. You go back into Judea. You know what they're plotting to kill you. That's all right. You see, throughout the Gospel of John, you will read those words at least several times. You will read them that they could do nothing to him because his hour was not yet come. And they could not do anything to the Lord Jesus Christ until that time was come when he would go to the cross. There was one point where they picked up stones. They would have stoned him, but they could not. There was another time he passed through their midst. They were powerless to do anything. You see, beloved, God is always on time. And so Jesus says, we're going to wake him. You'll notice that he says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeping. Now, there is a group, or there are some groups that teach, that this teaches that when a person dies,
the soul sleeps. You've heard that teaching, haven't you? Very famous group on the radio, television. They teach soul sleep. You know, that's not what the scripture is teaching here.
Whenever you read of a person falling asleep, it's talking of the body. Picture with me for a moment at the end of Acts chapter 7. Stephen has finished his wonderful message. And he is now being stoned. And as the stones are hurtling down upon him, Stephen says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he prays and he says, in fact, he says, "I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God." And in anticipation, he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he prays, he says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And then it says he fell asleep. His body died. For that moment, the spirit, the soul, was in the presence of the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, "We are absent from the body and present with the Lord." Note, when it talks about sleeping, it talks about the body falling asleep. Praise God, we don't fall asleep in that sense, because when a believer dies, he goes into the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus says to them, you know, they're talking. They say, "Well, Lord, if he's sleeping, you know, he's sick, he'll get better." He says, "Lazarus is dead." You see, with his omniscience, he knows. And the Lord Jesus knows that Mary and Martha, their hearts are breaking. They had sent a message to him and he has not come. And they feel hurt and they feel betrayed. They said, "Lord, why didn't you come?" Then he says, "Now we're going to go." And when he comes, I want you to notice the reaction of the sisters. It's interesting how people deal with grief. It's a good passage to read. And that's one thing we must learn as Christians, and all of us, is to deal with grief. We deal with grief in different ways. Some people want to be alone. Some people weep. I'm not talking just about the grief of a loved one passing. There are other things that bring grief to us. God wants us to deal with it. God wants us to, if we have to weep, he wants us to weep. If we want to pray or whatever it is, God wants us to do that. And I want you to notice the reaction of the sisters. You know, Martha and Mary have often been contrasted. Mary was the quiet one. Martha was the more vocal one. Mary was the one that was content to be at the feet of Jesus and listen to his words. Martha was the one that wanted to be serving, wanted to be involved in doing something. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as we don't complain and try to criticize other people. So in verse 17 on, we find Jesus, the Lord Jesus, arrives. They come. They come to a sad little town. They come to a home where there is grief. It says, "Then Jesus, when Jesus came, he found that he had been laying in the grave 4 days." A long time. And Martha meets him. In verse 20, as soon as she heard that Jesus was come, she went out to meet him, but Mary sat still in the house. There is the difference. Mary is quite content to grieve quietly in the house. Martha's got to get it off of her chest. Martha's got to tell him. Martha's got to say, "Lord, Lord, what happened?" And so she runs to him and Martha says to him, "Lord, if you had only been here." You notice the word "if"? "If thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died." If. Go down, please, to verse 32. Notice what Mary says. Mary says, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Same words. Notice how they handle grief. Martha runs
and she stands up. When Mary comes, she gets down at his feet. And every time you read of Mary, she's at the feet of the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, we read of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word. There she recognized him as prophet. Here she comes to him in her grief. And she falls at his feet and she recognizes him as priest. And in chapter 12, we see her at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with an ointment poured over him, wiping his feet with her hairs, and there she recognizes him as her Lord, as her King. A good place to be at the feet of Jesus. And I want you to notice the words if. 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 How many times we've said, if only, Lord? How many times we've said, if only? If only we did not make that move. If only we had tried something different. If only. I have known of people whose hearts have been torn asunder because they could not deal with that word if. And God in his infinite wisdom has done something or allowed something to happen, but we can't accept it. And we say if. If only. Remember what the Lord Jesus said back in verse 4? This is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Beloved, do you have some ifs tonight in your heart? Bring them to the Lord. Oh, you don't understand it. You can't comprehend it. But bring it to the Lord. Most of you know Brother Girth Roberts, his wife Joan from Hosh Harbor. I'm sure you're all aware that they had a tragedy in their life. 8 years ago. Their only daughter, a husband, married for 9 months, returning to Marsh Harbor. He was in school. They took off from the airport in Arkansas. Brian and Michelle, another couple. They were coming home. The family was preparing for everything. Something happened. The plane, he tried to bring the plane back in. They were flying the plane, Brian was. It hit the power lines on going back into the airport, and it disintegrated into a ball of fire. And the 4 of those people were killed instantly. When we got the news, and I know Girth won't mind me mentioning this, we got the news just after they got it, because Ryan's brother-in-law called us immediately. We went to the house, and the 2 sets of parents were there weeping. And I wish you could have been with me that day. When I got there, Brother Girth was praying. He said, Lord, I don't understand why this has happened. Lord, help us not to doubt your will. Give us the strength to get through this. Lord, we love you. And when we get through this, Lord, we want to serve you better and more fully than we've done before. Oh, yes, they had their moments. There was grief. But I want to tell you, I went to minister to him that day as much as we could and to pray with him, and he ministered to me that day. You see, beloved, we have to take the ifs and say, Lord, I don't understand. I can't handle these ifs. Lord, you take control of these ifs. I commit them to thee, Lord. Just take control. And help me to get through it. Notice what Martha said. The Lord Jesus said to her, verse 23, Martha, your brother's going to rise again. Oh, I know that, Lord. I believe in the resurrection. I believe, you see, a good Jew believed in the resurrection. Those of us who've had the privilege of visiting the Holy Land, you know, on the Mount of Olives, you look just down below and there's a Jewish cemetery. They all want to be buried there because they believe when Messiah comes, they want to be some of the first to be raised in the resurrection. They believe in a resurrection. Lord, I believe that this, you know, I know He's going to rise again in the resurrection. And then the Lord Jesus spoke those wonderful words in verse 25. He says, Martha, listen to me. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? By the way, this is the fifth of the seven I ams of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John. I am the something. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the great, the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. Notice what Martha says. You see, we criticize her sometimes, but listen to her faith. Martha says in verse 27, she says, Lord, hey Lord, I believe thou art the Christ. I believe you're Messiah. That's what you say. I believe you're the anointed one. I believe, Lord Jesus, thou art the Son of God that should come into the world. Martha's faith is in the Lord. She says, Lord, I don't understand, but I believe I know who you are. Beloved, when we can center our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in that way, that it doesn't matter what the trial may be. It doesn't matter what the problem may be. It doesn't matter what the sickness and the difficulty may be. We can say, Lord, I can trust you because I know who you are. You know, Martha did this before the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. She didn't have to see to believe. You know, some people say, I've got to see something before I believe. You know somebody like that? That was Thomas. Yeah. Got to see the print of the nails in his hands. I've got to put my finger there. I've got to put my hand into the side, he says, and I'll believe. Beloved, we cannot always see the answer right away. But if our faith and our trust is rooted and grounded in our Lord Jesus Christ, we can say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I know one thing. I know and believe you're in charge. That's what Martha was saying. And then, of course, she goes now and she says to Mary, verse 28, the Master is come. What a message. Mary, he's here. Where's Mary? Doesn't say that in the text, but Martha says, the Master is come, and he's calling for you. In the 10th chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I know my sheep by their name. My brother, my sister, tonight, don't you think that you are insignificant to the Lord Jesus? Don't you ever feel that you are of no importance to Him. He says, I know your name. In fact, the Scripture says in the 139th Psalm, they knew all about us before we were formed in the womb. And our God is a God who is touched, who cares, who knows what we feel, who understands what we're going through with. And he says, go call Mary. Quietly, Mary gets up and she goes, and some of the Jews say, oh, she's going to the sepulcher to weep. She's going back to the grave. And then we, as we mentioned in verse 32, she falls at his feet. She says, Lord, if you don't come. The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 33, when the Lord Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the Spirit. You know, sometimes we have pain in our bodies, and all we can do is groan. I've seen some people in so much pain, I'm sure most of you have too. Even sometimes the doctor gives them something heavy to kill the pain, but the pain is so heavy that even it pierces through that, and all they can do is groan. It says the Lord Jesus Christ groaned in His spirit. You see, beloved, He's touched, says the writer of the Hebrews. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And I think some of the most beautiful words in the gospel is verse 35. Two words. When He saw the sepulcher, He saw the grief, Jesus wept. Does Jesus care? When my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, when the burdens press and the cares distress, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? When my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, says the hymn writer, does He care enough? Does He see? And the answer comes back, oh yes, He cares! I know He cares! His heart is touched with my grief. You've shed tears today. Maybe tears over a loved one. Maybe you've cried, you've wept about some wayward, prodigal son or daughter or a husband, I don't know. Jesus sees those tears. He's touched with our grief. He's touched. He feels it. But as usual in the Gospels and as in the Gospel of John, He's misunderstood. Look at verse 36. Some of the Jews said, oh, they saw those tears running down the cheeks of Jesus. They saw Him standing there. And He was weeping. Perhaps His body was shaking with the grief, with the emotion. They watched the hot tears drip down on His cloak. And they said, oh, how He loved Him. And others do, as many ungodly people do. They said, well, why didn't He do something before now? Couldn't this man who made the blind eyes see? No doubt they're thinking of the blind man who was healed at the pool of Siloam because it happened in Jerusalem just 2 miles away. Could He not have come and raised this sick man? Oh, how many times people who do not know the Lord question what God is doing. And sometimes some Christians question and criticize what the Lord is doing. Could not this man have done something? Remember what the Lord Jesus has said. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm going to do something about it. But in that moment, He weeps. And the critics start to criticize and condemn. Remember the scripture says in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. The Lord says in verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Beloved, there are some things I'm not going to understand until I get home to glory. But I know one thing, the scripture that teaches that my God makes no mistakes. Then we see the power of the Lord Jesus. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in Himself comes to the grave. It was a cave. A stone lay on the mouth. As mentioned on Tuesday night, the Lord Jesus was going to raise Lazarus. But you know, He involves us in His ministry. Isn't that wonderful? He involves you and I in His work. The first thing He says is, He says, now you take that stone away. Martha protests, Lord, my brother's been dead for 4 days. You know what happens. The natural processes of death, corruption has taken place. Jesus says, roll the stone away. And then we read he does something else. He says, Martha, did not I say to you, if you would believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? And they take the stone away, and then the Lord Jesus prays. He lifts up his heart to his Father very briefly. He says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, the things that the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did, as John records, the Lord Jesus says, these are the proof that I have been sent by the Father. If you don't believe me for the very work's sake. They couldn't deny Lazarus had been raised from the dead. They couldn't deny that the man who was blind was seeing. Oh, they tried all kinds of ways. They couldn't deny that. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, and he prays, and they take away the stone. The stone's taken away. He prays. And then he makes a very simple command. Lazarus! Come forth. Think for a minute, beloved, of what this entails. We know that at death, the breath leaves the body, the soul, spirit, leave. As the scripture says, the believer is ushered into the presence of the Lord. If you're an unbeliever here tonight, my friend, you go and you're ushered into Hades. As Martha pointed out, the moment a body dies, it starts to decay. The Lord Jesus Christ summons Lazarus back from paradise. For his paradise until he arose from the dead. Calls that body out of the grave and it doesn't come, it comes out with not even the stench of death upon it. You see, my friends, when a person comes to Jesus Christ and the miracle of the new birth takes place, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a dead person alive. Spiritually. Hallelujah. He raises a dead person spiritually. He makes them alive and they come out clean. That's the power of the Lord Jesus. The power of the gospel. That's why I love to preach the gospel. That's why I encourage you young men, get out and preach the gospel. Praise Lazarus. Now you know how they buried their people in their day. They had them yards and yards and yards of linen cloth. I mean, they had them wrapped up and they were pretty well mummified. Poor old Lazarus. And maybe he comes out hopping. I don't know how he got out. But he gets out of that cave, out of that grave. Bound hand and foot. He couldn't move. Maybe he had to hop along like this. But he comes out. And everybody's eyes drop over. The power of the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He raises that Lazarus to life. And then he involves the people again. He says, now you take the grave clothes off of it. And I want a word of counsel for the older Christians. When a young person gets saved, you know what we need to do? We need to disciple them and help get some of the grave clothes off. They don't come off automatically. We have to help get them off. Not as we said on Tuesday night, roughly, but lovingly, carefully, get the grave clothes off. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And the Bible tells us that many people believed on him. Verse 45, and many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But Can you imagine this, friends? They saw that miracle. I mean, there was no doubt. You know, some of them had this theory, I understand. Some of the Jews believed that the spirits circled around the body for at least 3 days. Well, it says 4 days, and they knew it was an impossibility. But isn't it sad that there are people in Spanish Wells, people in the Bahamas, I know in Abaco where I live, it's the same way. It doesn't matter what happens. It seems like some people they're not touched, they're not moved. The next verse says, verse 46 says, but some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. They didn't believe. They wouldn't accept what he had done. They wouldn't believe the mighty miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ had done. People say, sometimes skeptics say, I'll believe if. That's not true. I don't care what happens, they're not going to believe. If they've made up their minds, they're not going to believe. And so that little home in Bethany, where there was sorrow for 4 days, but before that, because Lazarus was sinking, but 4 days he had been dead and buried, suddenly the tears of Martha of sorrow turned to tears of joy. Mary's heart that was breaking and Martha's breaking with sorrow, and the questions and the ifs were there. Suddenly they all dissolved when they put their arms around their beloved brother. And they learned that the delay of the Lord was not a no, but that God would be glorified. Do we have delays in our life? Are there problems in our life? Are there ifs tonight? Beloved, let's bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows. And let's ask him, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Lord, what glory will you receive out of this? Out of this problem, out of this test, out of this sickness, what glory will you get out? I have a good friend of mine, a brother, an elder in one of the assemblies in Nassau. He used to be my Sunday school teacher. We've always been very close over the years. A number of years ago, he was taken ill. He had, previous to that, had one lung removed. And he was taken ill. The doctors did x-rays and they said, you've got a cavity in there, the only lung, your good lung that you have. The only thing we can tell you is go home and bed rest. And my dear brother, good friend of mine, my old Sunday school teacher, we went to see him, visit him. This was sometime later. I went to Nassau and I heard he was ill. I went to see him. And he was sharing with us, he said, you know, all I could do was lay there or sit down, just taking it easy. I couldn't work. And I searched my heart and I asked the Lord of anything in my life that he was disciplining me for. And I learned that from his word, and he assured me that there was nothing there. I got great comfort out of the words of the writer of the Hebrews, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Scourges every son whom he receiveth. He said, Lord, I don't know why you're chastening me. I don't know what this is for. But you get the glory out of it. He said, I learned some things while I was ill. I learned that God wanted me to have a greater care and compassion for the sick, to go and visit them. He says, when praying one morning and the Lord assured me he wanted me to call for the elders of the church to come and pray for my healing, I asked them to come. They came. He'd been to the doctor the week before. There was no change. The x-ray showed the same thing. He says,
they came. Following the promise of James chapter 5, they prayed, they anointed him with oil. He went back to the doctor the next week. The doctor x-rayed it. He says, man, you can go back to work. He says, a miracle's taking place. That cavity is gone! He said, you know what? The Lord taught me too. Need to wait on him. Beloved, remember this. When things happen to us, God wants to get glory out of it. Do you know what Paul wrote to the Romans? We know that some things work together for good. Is that what he says? We know that verse. We repeat that verse over and this is what he says. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, them also did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the answer. The things happen to us so that God is working in our life, and you know what? He works his purposes out for his good, for his glory, that we might be more like the Lord Jesus. That we might be conformed to the image of his son, verse 29, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Have we testings and trials? Bring them to the Lord. Say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? And may you be glorified in this. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. A word of encouragement to us tonight. For his name's sake. Amen. Father, we thank you for thy word this evening. Lord, many times we don't understand the problems, the difficulties, sickness, problems and trials that come our way. But, oh God, we pray first of all that we might recognize that thou art working thy purposes out in our life. And Lord, that we might be the type of clay in the potter's hands that will be molded. Even though sometimes there is pressure upon us as the potter applies the pressure. But he wants to put something new and he wants to shape us according to the divine plan. Father, the divine plan is that we might be more like the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, for thy word this evening. And we pray that you'll bless it to our heart. And help us, Lord, to appreciate the fact that you never make a mistake. That you have a divine purpose and plan behind all of these things. We thank thee for thy word this evening. Pray thy blessing upon us. In our Savior's precious, worthy name, and all God's people can say. Amen.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his